Now then, with your Bibles open to the book of the Revelation, chapter 10. My, this is an outstanding summer Sunday congregation. I just can't get over it, really. I talk to pastors every week and they say, you know, if we can get half of our Sunday morning congregation back, we are doing good. It's an unusual thing, they say, for us to have half as many back on Sunday night as we have on Sunday morning. Well, folks, we have almost a Sunday morning congregation here, and I praise God for it, and that's the way it ought to be. And that is a good sign of revival time at Worth Baptist Church. Tonight, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 10, I want you to read along with me, if you have your Bibles, silently, beginning at verse 1. In Revelation chapter 10, after we pause in a moment of prayer. Our Father, we are thankful for this great church and this great movement of the Holy Spirit. We recognize that it is not by might nor by power, but by Thy Spirit. How we do rejoice in this great summer congregation who've come tonight for no other purpose but to hear Thy Word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that Thou wouldst anoint Thy servant, these lips of clay, that we might be able to speak the message of truth. Give us an understanding of the Scriptures that we might embrace them and hide them away in our hearts to be better servants for Christ. May the book of the Revelation be an open book to us, revealing the glory and the majesty of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We pray that the message tonight would be used by the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to the hearts of those who are unsaved, and a revival spirit to those of us who are Christians. In Jesus' name we ask it all, and for Jesus' sake, and with thanksgiving, amen. Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel and said unto him, give me the little book which is open in the hand of the angel. Give unto me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up. And it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. This is the greatest production ever staged. Why, Walt Disney has never put on anything like this. It's amazing. A heavenly production staged on the earth, with divine characters executing the will of him that sitteth upon the throne. You will recall that back in chapter 5, there was a book closed up, sealed, written on the top side and on the bottom side, on the inside and on the outside. That book was in the hand of him that sitteth upon the throne, the Almighty God. That book had 7 seals on it. That book could not be looked upon, nor read, nor opened, except by one person, the Lamb of God for sinners slain. We have seen and witnessed in our messages through these many weeks and months the program of God for his people. In that book was written a title deed to the earth. Remember, when God created man, he gave him dominion over all the earth. But then came Satan, the usurper, and wrested or took out of the hand of man that which God had given him. If sin had not entered the universe, man would have absolute and total control over this earth. It would be a garden of paradise. Nobody would have ever died. Nobody would wear glasses or walk with a walking cane or have a glass eye or false teeth or wigs or wiglets to cover up the beachhead. God's been so good to some of us, he gave us one good face, and he's clearing off a place for another. There'd be none of that if there had not been sin in the world. But Satan wrested out of the hand of man that which God had given him. But written on that 7-sealed book was a title deed, and the earth will be given back to man for him to enjoy in the days of the kingdom of Christ. Think about it, folks. Bumblebees won't sting us. Ants won't bite us. There'll be no flies in the milk. There'll be no frogs to hop up in the bed. No roaches. No mice, nothing to harm or destroy in all my holy mountain. And that holy mountain means the kingdom of Christ that stretches over all the earth. Won't that be a wonderful time? I can hardly wait to get there. I'm headed for a new land, folks. I'm headed for a new era, a new age. A new kingdom is coming. A new world is coming. And Christ is going to be the king of it. And written on that book is the title deed to this earth in the hands of Jesus to be given to all his people who love him. We have witnessed already the opening of all 7 seals. Out of the 7th seal, there were 7 trumpets. And out of this great trumpet judgment, we have seen already the providence of God bringing judgment upon the earth. 6 of these 7 trumpets have already been sounded. The 7th is yet to sound. Now, when the 7th trumpet sounds, there shall be 7 vials or bowls or containers of God's judgment. And when those vials or bowls or containers of God's judgment are poured out upon the earth, the very hand of God will bring judgment upon this earth. Before, it's been in manifestations of nature. The grass burning up, the sea, a third of it turning to blood, the fountains of water being bitter, the stars falling from their sockets. All of these things have been mere manifestations. But when the 7 bowls of judgment are poured out, the very hand of God will move in judgment upon this earth. The most unpopular message from any pulpit tonight is a message of judgment. And you know, for a lot of preachers, a message of judgment is something of the past. That's old fogey. That's outdated. But the greatest judgment that this world has ever known lies ahead tonight. I'm so glad, and I must just share this, I'm so glad we are not going to be in that judgment. Our judgment has already been borne on the cross of Calvary, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. I'm not afraid of the Antichrist. I'm not even looking for Him. I'm not afraid of the tribulation. I'm not anticipating the tribulation. I'm not afraid of the vials of the judgment of God, for I have as my elder brother the Lord Jesus Christ, who will shelter me and keep me in His own care. The Bible teaches us to look for Jesus, not the Antichrist, not the beast, not the tribulation, not the woes, not the judgments, but for Christ. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without a sin offering unto salvation. I'm glad that we will have been raptured out of it all. Now, there is yet one trumpet to sound, the 7th trumpet out of the 7th seal, and there'll be 7 bowls of judgment. Notice how the number 7 is used over and over again and again. Remember, 7 is the number of divine perfection and completion and fullness. The total plan and program of God is all wrapped up in the 7 seals of the book that only the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God could take and look upon and open and read. Between the sounding of the 6th trumpet and the 7th, there is an interlude, a parenthesis. From chapter 10, verse 1, through chapter 11, verse 14. Turn over to chapter 11 for a moment. And verse 15 tells us that the 7th angel sounded. There's an interlude then between the closing of chapter 9 and till we get over to the 15th verse of chapter 11. And in that interlude, chapter 10 and the first 14 verses of chapter 11, there's something altogether magnificent about to take place. My message tonight is entitled The Mighty Angel and the Little Book. Who is the mighty angel? Well, I read and I read and I reread and I went to this source and that source and another source and this commentary and that commentary and all the commentaries. And one says, this is the mighty angel, and the other says, this is the mighty angel. So I just closed all my commentaries, got down on my knees before God, and I asked God to help me to be able to see and explain and understand and know that I might share with my people who is the mighty angel. And folks, I got the answer. The mighty angel is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Oh, look at that picture tonight. You say, but I didn't know that he was referred to as an angel. Well, many times in the Scripture, 6 or 7 times in the Revelation, and many times over in the Old Testament, and even in the New, he's called the angel of Jehovah, the angel of the Lord. And that is Jesus Christ. Now, if you'll look back at chapter 1, I can tell by the way John sees him that it's Jesus. God said, look over at chapter 1 and get the full description there. Verse 12 says, and I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw 7 golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps was a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice was as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. You remember on the road to Damascus, Paul saw him, and the light of his face was above the brightness of the noonday sun. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah were there and Peter, James, and John saw Jesus and his hair was white as snow and his face did shine as the sun. Another mighty angel, verse 1, is the Lord Jesus. Now what does this angel do? This angel came down from heaven. Out of heaven. That's where his abiding place is. And the Greek reads it, and I saw another mighty angel come out of heaven, clothed with a cloud. You remember in the Old Testament? Every day, God said to Moses, when the cloud moves, you move. A pillar of cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. You remember when Aaron went in on the Day of Atonement and sprinkled the blood of a sacrificial animal upon the mercy seat? He met between the cherubim overshadowing the mercy seat the Shekinah glory of God in a cloud. When Jesus was taken away into heaven, the angel said, this same Jesus, whom ye have seen taken away into heaven. And Luke tells us there in Acts that a cloud received him out of their sight. He shall come in like manner as you've seen him go. The mighty angel is Jesus. He has the rainbow about his head. That rainbow speaks of the fulfillment of the promise of God. You remember when God put the rainbow in the sky and said, never again will I destroy this earth by water. There's the rainbow, a reminder of the fulfillment of the promise of the Almighty God. And John said his face was as it were the sun. So bright was his countenance, he looked to John like the sun. And John, like us, we have never, and John never saw anything brighter than the sun. So what else would be more fitting and more applicable for John to compare the brightness of the face of the Lord Jesus than to that big ball of fire in the sky that we call the sun? Face like the sun. And his feet were as pillars of fire. And we saw it there in chapter 1, feet like brass that burned like a furnace. And that speaks of judgment. So we have the cloud speaking of the Shekinah glory. We have the rainbow speaking of the promise. We have the sun, the likeness of the sun, the brightness of the sun to speak of his majestic glory. We have his feet like fire speaking of his judgment. Our God is not only a God of love and mercy, but our God is a God of judgment. And the Apostle Paul says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God, because our God is a consuming fire. Another mighty angel, Jesus. And he had in his hand a little book, and the Greek emphasizes the word open. Back in chapter 5, the book was sealed. It was closed. Sealed up tight, the Greek reads it, with seven seals. Now that book is open because we've already seen seal by seal all seven of them broken. And the book is now open. And he set his right foot upon the sea and his left foot upon the earth. Oh, what a beautiful picture. This, I say again, is the greatest production ever staged. The Son of God comes with that little book, the same book that he took out of the hand of the Father who was seated on the throne, who he alone could break the seals and look upon it and read it and execute the judgments that were contained therein. Only Jesus, as the Lamb of God, was worthy to do that. Here he stands with one foot on the sea and one foot on the earth. Now in that position, there is for us the true revelation that Jesus Christ is possessor of both the land and the sea. Everything that crawls through the paths of the sea, everything that swims through the waves and waters of the sea, are at his command. He owns it all. Psalm 24 says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." So when he sets his foot on land and on sea, he is saying to us, "This earth is mine." Now I know that the usurper has had control of it all of these 6,000 years. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's operating in the universe tonight. This earth is cursed. Every inch of this ground is cursed. Every drop of that water in the ocean is cursed. But it's all going to be redeemed. And when Jesus plants his foot on each, it's the same symbolism that we have in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. And in the book of Joshua chapter 1, God said to Moses and Joshua, "Wherever you plant your foot, it's yours." The Son of God, our Moses, our Joshua, the captain of our salvation, our prophet, priest, and king, has planted his feet upon the waters and planted his feet upon the earth, and there he is. And there he stands. Get that picture. And there comes from him a word. Let's see what it's all about. "And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth." Somehow I can imagine that the voice of Jesus is heard all over the earth. The whole earth reverberates with the sound of his voice. It is shaken with his voice. We saw him up there with that little book in heaven performing as a lamb. But in the same verse, it says he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And now we see him with one foot on the sea and one on the land, and he's performing as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. "And he cries with a loud voice, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." In the 29th Psalm, seven times the voice of God is said to be like thunder. Seven great roarings, seven great pronouncements, seven great thunders. Remember that number seven speaks of divine completion. It speaks of the fullness, the majestic glory of all that God is. And when those seven thunders had thundered their voices, I was about to write. Old John had his pad and his pencil. He's ready to write something else. I like people that are ready. Amen. Take down whatever's to be taken down. Do what is ever to be done. John was ready to write. And wait a minute. Why, the voice from heaven said to me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered and write them not. Those things were never written down. They are not in the canon of Scripture. They are not written. They are not printed. They are not published. They are not known. You might ask why. Well, that's a part of the mystery of God. But I think the Holy Spirit can impress upon us why. Beloved, I think that it was so awesome. It was so terrible. It was so awful. It was so majestic that there was no record made of it. And we will not know until we get to heaven what God said through the seven voices of thunder. Remember this, God is just as wise in his reservations as he is in his revelations. John couldn't have even begun to have written down whatever was said or understood whatever was said, nor could we. So it's sealed up for eternity. You remember old Daniel back over there when God said, look at this and look at that and listen to this, and Daniel started to write and he said, God, what's this all about? God said, Daniel, seal it up. Don't write it. Go your way and seal it up in a book until the end time. The seven thunderous voices of God speaking of the completion of God. Remember, we've seen seven candlesticks. We've seen seven seals. We've seen seven trumpets. We've seen seven spirits. We will see seven vials of judgment. Seven is God's number. Sealed up, unwritten, unpublished. And the angel, that is Jesus Christ, whom I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth, lifted up his hand to heaven and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and all the things therein, and earth and all the things therein, and the sea and all the things that therein, that there should be time no longer. And the Greek says that there shall be no longer a delay. It will soon happen. What will happen? Look at the next verse. It interprets it. Verse 7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, with a trumpet, you remember, that has not yet sounded, will sound in chapter 11, verse 15. And in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he hath declared or evangelized to his servants, the prophets. The mystery of God. What is the mystery of God? The mystery of God is that long delay in God's taking over the kingdoms of this world and establishing his own kingdom. During all of these many years, let's think about it for a moment. John the Baptist himself thought that Jesus was going to establish his kingdom in his lifetime. The Apostle Paul looked for the coming and the establishment of the kingdom in his lifetime. Throughout these 2,000 years since Christ came, men have thought, this is the generation, this is the age, this is the time when Christ will come and establish his kingdom. That's the mystery of God. Now, why God has chosen to have the evil The sin, the sickness, the problems, the war, the bloodshed, the disappointments, the heartaches, the trials, the problems, all of these things I cannot answer, nor can any man answer. Why has God carried out His mystery with all of this bloodshed and sorrow and death and sickness and problems? I don't know. But one day the mystery of God will be finished. At an hour, at a day, at a moment, at a second, when the seventh angel begins to sound, he won't have tooted three notes. When this thing will start to open up and the kingdoms of our Lord are going to be, of this world are going to become the kingdoms of our Lord, and He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. One of these days, God's going to say to the grave, you've swallowed up the last one. He's going to say to sickness, you've caused the last fever. He's going to say to the devil, you've wrecked the last home. It's all over. Sin is finished, and the course of this age is run, and iniquity has come to a screeching halt. And our King, the Lord Jesus, is going to take over the reign. When the seventh trumpet begins to sound, the seven vials of God's judgment are going to be poured out on the earth, and that book that's in the hand of Jesus, it'll all have been completed, and the title deed will be turned over to Him, and He's just going to turn it right over to us. When the seventh trumpet sounds, the seven vials of the wrath of God, John says there's not going to be much longer delay. It's soon coming. And verse 8 says, "And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again." And this is a beautiful picture. "And said, Go and take the little book which is open." Remember in chapter 5, it was sealed. It was closed. It was fastened. It was locked up tight. Now it's open. The seven seals have been broken. Six trumpets have sounded, just one trumpet to sound yet. And he said, "Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth." And I went unto the angel and said unto him, "Give me the little book." And he said unto me, "Take it and eat it up. And it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey." And John says, "I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter." Now, what did Jesus mean when he said to John, "Eat up that little book"? Remember, this is the seven-sealed book that has been opened and broken and whose seals have been poured out. What Jesus meant was, "John, you take that little book and digest it. You assimilate it into your mind until you will have it all pictured and programmed and cataloged in your mind." You remember what Jeremiah said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart." In the case of Ezekiel the prophet, the same thing. In chapter 2, God said to Ezekiel, "Eat up the little book, and it'll be sweet in your mouth and bitter in your belly." What does all that mean, sweet in your mouth and bitter in your belly? Here it is. When John assimilated, when he learned, when he read and studied and symbolically ate up that word of that little book, the same book that was in the hand of God, now in the hand of Jesus, given to John, when he symbolically ate it, it tasted good, because it told about the time when Jesus Christ would in righteousness reign upon the earth. So it tasted good. You know, tonight, if we could receive a document, as it were, from heaven that would tell us that soon all of the sorrow and suffering and war and famine and poverty and sin would be brought to a halt, that would sound good. And we've got that book. And it does sound good. But wait a moment. When we fully digest this book, it tastes bitter because the seven vials of God's judgment are yet to be poured out upon the earth. It is a good thing. It is a sweet thing. It is a wonderful thing to think that sin will be defeated and this earth will become our Lord's again to rule upon it, to reign upon it, and we shall rule and reign with Him. That is a sweet thought. But when we realize what's going to have to happen before that hour comes, it is a bitter thought. When we realize that the very hand of God will judge this earth like it has never been judged before. When we realize how that all hell will break loose upon this earth and the vials of God's judgment will be poured out upon men who will seek to die and cannot. It's a bitter dose to take in our mouth when we taste it and when we see that Christ is coming again and establish His kingdom upon the earth. It sounds good. It's sweet. But when we think of the awfulness of the wrath of the day of God's judgment, it's bitter. And the angel said in the last verse, thou must, John said, this must be all of it. This is the end. No. Jesus said, thou must prophesy again, and we read before, and the Greek says, concerning many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Wait a minute, John. Jesus said, this isn't all of it. You've got to yet tell about the Antichrist and the false prophet and the beast and the kings and the kingdoms of the earth. And when John got hold of that in his innermost being, it was so bitter that it tasted like gall. The wrath of God is a bitter thing. But thanks be unto God, our hope is in the return of Jesus for His own. And we say in unison, O Lord Jesus, how long will we shout the glad song, Christ returneth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you ready for that coming tonight? He's coming first, remember. If I don't get to tell you this again, folks, I want to make it clear. Let me tell you one more time, and I've told you 100 times, but I don't ever grow weary of telling it. Jesus is coming first for His saints, and every born-again believer, living and dead, shall be caught up to be with Him. And then He's coming with His saints to crush Satan's head and destroy the false prophet and the Antichrist and the beast and Satan and cast them out. And we'll be little kings ruling over all the earth. Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto our God, to Him be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for saving my soul. I'm so glad tonight. Our hope's not in Washington. If it was, we'd be in a bad shape. Our hope's not in the city hall, folks. There's nothing down there to take us out of this mess. Our hope's not down in Austin. There's nothing there to answer the problems. Our hope's in heaven, whence we look for the Savior who shall come and fashion our vile bodies and make them like unto His own glorious body. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. When this old world's on fire, you may know I've gone up higher, for I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. Well, we're going to reach the top one of these days, maybe sooner than we think. Let's stand for our prayer. Dear God, we thank Thee for the marvelous, matchless production in Thy Word, for the divine characters who have acted it out for us, for Jesus, the mighty angel, with a Shekinah glory surrounding Him in the rainbow, and His feet like fire and face like the sun. We thank You tonight that He's made a way for us through His blood on Calvary's cross. Now tonight, Heavenly Father, if there be one in our midst who has never trusted Him, one who has never learned what it is to know Christ, who has never tasted the heavenly gift, who has never drunk of that cup of salvation, may they come and drink tonight. For those who need revival in their hearts and revival in their homes and in their businesses, in their Sunday school classes, in their departments, in all and every phase of their lives, may they come and get that revival stirred in their soul. For those who need a church home, Heavenly Father, may they come and anchor their testimony and their lot in this church to serve Christ through its ministry is our prayer in His name. Amen. As we sing hymn number 240, if you're here tonight without Jesus, having never trusted Him, I want you to come. If you're here tonight and you feel the need of prayer in your own life, maybe it's a prayer of thanksgiving. Maybe it's a prayer of surrender. Maybe it's a prayer of complete dedication of your life. I want you to come. Maybe you're out there tonight and you're the only member of your family that hasn't come into the fellowship of this church. Oh, wouldn't it be a good time, Daddy, to complete the family circle? Wouldn't it be a good time to just have the whole family together? Whoever you are, whatever your need is for salvation, for a prayer of dedication, for church membership, I want you to come while we sing the first stanza.